Luke 3:17. Was it something I said? Luke 3:17.
Something about paying the taxes.
Oh.
Paying the taxes. She's supposed to do. Has to do that.
In verse 15, it says, "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Anybody remember what the meaning of the latchet of shoes I'm not worthy to unloose? It was done only by the lowest of the servants. And then Christ took it lower. And then he not only unlatched the shoes of his disciples' feet, but he washed them. And so it's the ultimate expression of humility in that culture. And it's the opposite of what we see in American Christianity. And I pray that it's the opposite. I mean, that we see the reality of that humility in this group. You have no rights. You have no right to have expectations of behavior. If it bothers you, you go to the brethren and talk about it. Everybody understand? All right. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner. The chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." We talked about fan. It's really the word for a winnowing shovel. The grain is thrown up against the wind to separate the wheat from the chaff. We talked about thoroughly purge is that one that's maximum emptiness, almost creating a spiritual vacuum within you. The floor, however, is the word halon. And it's a threshing floor. And it's a place on the ground at top of a high hill where first the grain is trampled with these big humongous rollers and beat. And then they take the shovel and throw the wheat up in the air to separate it from the chaff. The chaff blows away. Some of it falls back to the ground, but it's separated. And this is what all original synagogues were. They were built on the top of a hill without walls. And that's what a church should be. Spiritually, it should be at a place that you used to be your high place activity. For you, it's all of the little ideas and graven images and emotional response to situations, that those are revealed and repented of. And the wind of the Spirit blows them away, but what remains goes to the fire. That's why he says his ministers are flame of fire, whatever that word is. Everybody understand that? What? You're thinking, you're doing the Gary thing.
No, I'm not.
You're not? Okay.
I was thinking of the flames of fire, you know, the chaff. You know, it's like that the ministers are expressing that
fire.
That process,
yeah.
Know, of the burning of the chaff and the seed and all that.
That's why the power of God is the preaching of the cross. Not about the cross and its meaning to you, your death. All of the ideas and opinions and little images of yourself are the chaff. He will thoroughly, and that's what that word that I said meant, totally empty, to make a vacuum. shall thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner. We're going to spend a minute in terms of this word wheat, or gather, I mean. And it's where, fundamentally, it's where the word synagogue comes from. It's synago is in the Greek. And it means bring or gather together fishes or people or grain, which were once separated, to make them one. But it's also the meaning, its meaning is to welcome strangers with ultimate hospitality. That's why even in the ancient times, they had a room next to the synagogue, or more than one room, and it was called the hospital. It was a guest house where people who were damaged or injured could go for help without regard to whether or not they were quote-unquote redeemed. So the church is a gathering. It's not a building. It's ecclesia, the called out ones, who then are synagu, they're gathered together as one. And those that aren't, don't feel as one, will eventually leave. Amen?
Which word is synago?
Gather.
Gather.
Let's look at some of the synagos. Let's go to Matthew 24. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Now, that's when the seven angels stand. The seventh angel stands. But the judgment has to first begin in the house of God. And the seventh angel stands and says, for me, in you, he says, I understand, I see. The mystery of God has been completed in me. I have redeemed the time. I no longer give breath to time. I no longer give breath to anything in time and space. And then, when enough of his people have sat down with that position of humility, then the end comes in reality. And just as by Noah's obedience he condemned the world, so by our obedience, we will cause the end to come. Not just us, but the whole people of God. No longer teaching anything about self-realization in the name of God. No longer having I as a subject of any sentence, whether it's spoken or thought. And this takes constant repentance. I know it does for me. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody want to expand on the tale or do anything? I miss Gary. Where in the hell is Gary? You got to take up Gary's seat. You got to take up the seat of the scorner. Any, you want to add anything to all of this?
I could. Yes.
Yeah, I want you to. That's why you're here. You're not here to sit there like a bump in a log.
I'm recording things for you.
Well, that's why you should say.
That's one of my jobs.
You're ranting.
Well, I'm going to rant again.
Okay. This makes sense why you're ranting.
Something makes sense when he's ranting.
Well, it's taking Mr. Rutledge.
I don't have anything to add to this particular.
Okay, go to Luke 13.
Self-explanatory.
I miss Sharon. She would be here. I never heard that before. All right, verse 13. Luke 13. Verse 31. We're talking about sanagu, gather. Oh, God. Don't do it now. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And I love this response. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.
What does it mean, it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem?
This is what it says.
Can't be that a prophet perishes outside
of Jerusalem.
He needs to die inside Jerusalem. Huh? He needs to die inside Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Is that what do you say?
Because that there they will kill you and think they're doing God holy service.
That was like where they would, in the past, they'd killed.
The biggest example is the Zacharias.
Yeah.
Let's go there a minute. Go to Luke 25 or 35. Matthew, I'm sorry. No, it's Matthew 23. Mm-hmm. It's verse 35, but we're going to start up in verse... Well, let's start up. Verse 25. I was thinking it was verse 25 or 35 of Luke 23, but my mind isn't well. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, the outside of them may be clean also. Everybody understand what that means? No more hypocrisy? That there's no difference between lip and life? You say what's there. It's tested by the brethren. No matter how foolish it may seem to you, if it's there, you say it. No matter how embarrassing it is to you, if it's there, you say it. That's the only way the inside is cleansed. Because I promise you, you can rationalize 10,000 ways for not saying something. Amen?
Yeah. And you won't know that the platter is...
You live in the illusion that you're outwardly something. Oh, look at me. I'm a nice guy. Verse 28, where did he stop? Well, in verse 27, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now you understand, he's not talking to people back there, he's talking to you. And say, you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. You understand what that means? You can't know what repentance is until you know that you are the chief of sinners. And then you can't know that Jesus Christ is in you so that you can repent without waiting only on him. And I promise you, it slays and dissolves every idea that you have of anything right or wrong. Fill up the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. Will somebody give me a drink of water? You serpents, you generation of vipers, or sons of the snake is what it literally says. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. I'm sorry. That's enough. Yeah. Thank you. I'm suffering from our petri dish, Ronnie. Wherefore I send unto you, wherefore behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify. And some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. Now what that means is, when you're studying the scriptures, you have to see that every evil act that was done from the time of Cain, from the time of eating the apple to the time of Cain slewing Abel, on and on and on, to every despicable thing that was done, you did it. And if you can understand that, then you understand the mystery of your death and your repentance and why you had to die.
And you'll know you have to repent.
Yeah.
You understand.
That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. That was where the blood seethed for 250 years. Verily I say unto you, and all the blood is seething in you. If anything I say causes you, if anything the cross says to you causes the blood to seethe, it's already seething. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Remember, there are only two generations in the Bible. The generation of Adam and the generation of Christ. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her children, her chickens under her wings, and you would not. The same simile, same parable. He's gathering them under the wings on the mercy seat of the cherub, the wings of the cherubim. He's gathering you under there, but you would not. It's available right now to any man on the face of the earth to be gathered under the wings of the cherubim. But it costs you what you think is your life. The only thing I always ask is, how has that worked out for you? Often what I have gathered, gathered is the word we're studying, synagogue. Thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that's the same thing he said. I will not eat of this bread with you, or drink of that cup with you, in the Passover, until you can say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. What does that mean?
Do you see this?
But how, what does it mean to say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord?
You look around and receive him and all the things that
Amen.
You see and are happening to you.
Amen. There's only him. When you no longer see yourself, there's only him. Wherever you look, you see the perfection of his holiness. Wherever you look, you see every knee bowing, every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Wherever you look, you see it's finished. You've brought every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, because no thought can stand against it is finished, or you own all things, or you've been perfected by one offering. You've got to go to war with that evil thing you call your mind. It's the only enemy of God on the face of the earth, the mind of man. Everything else is working in that perfect order. But even the rebellious idiots, even the slothful, they're only there so that they could be a contrast. And that's why he best shows us mysteries by contrast. I don't feel like talking anymore. We'll study gather some more tomorrow. No, we won't. Tomorrow's Saturday, isn't it?
Next time.
Next time. If the creek don't rise and if the end doesn't come.
Okay, guys.
Wait a minute.
Oh, new charts.
Anybody have any, I mean, there must have been something going on in all this. This is pretty hard.
I agree. We need to go to war against our mind.
You don't disagree with anything I've said.
I like the idea of being that gathering is.
It's where synagogue comes from.
Yeah, the gathering without concern of who it is.
Amen.
You're gathering it together.
Amen. Wait till we get on the fishes. That's what we're going to study on the Wednesdays, because the next thing we study is Pisces. All right, take a big one. And everybody needs to stay here without exception so we can clean the thingy.